We're trying to find out what type of person we need to be, what type of Christian we need to be to please the Lord, what pleases him. When he looks at our hearts, now I know positionally he's pleased with us because of Christ, but do we grieve him in our behavior at times? Yeah, we do. And I know that one of the major purposes of all of his teaching for some time now has been, let's become people who endeavor to seek to be people that please the Lord in our heart, not just in our actions, but in a sincere way that goes all the way to our heart. So we're gonna discuss some of those things tonight. It's to do these, to seek after these things is a noble undertaking. God is pleased when we do it. It's a good thing when we begin to seek after the Lord's heart. We begin to be like David, a man after God's own heart. I hope tonight that we will seek in another area that I will bring up in a little bit. I hope that the Lord will peel back the layers of our heart and show us something about ourselves so that if there's something we need to correct, we can correct it. If there's something that we're beginning to do right, the Lord will encourage us even more to do it right. It's closely tied to justice, but I'm going to need to digress for just a moment and talk about love. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In order to explain what I mean, we're going to look at an issue of love. We want to have the heart the Father loves. We want to love him. We know that the two greatest commandments were to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So let's look at the nature of love for a few moments in general terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But then my hope throughout the evening is that we'll be able to bring that focus down, narrow it just a little bit to center in on one particular thing that I think we need to challenge in our own hearts tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is set in the context between chapter 12 and 14, obviously. It's interesting. You know, I say I need to digress and go back just a little. Paul almost seems to do the same thing here. He's talking about the church. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the fact that the body is made to build each other up in love and to use these different spiritual gifts. But just before he goes into the orderly fashion that we're supposed to do that in chapter 14, he seems to turn for a moment, step to the side just a little bit because he sees the importance in it and talk about love. What we've been talking about for weeks now is how to function with each other, with God, with other humans in a way that is humble, in a way that is just and appropriate. You can see that this is about the church. These three chapters here are specifically about the church and how we function with each other. So Paul says, I will show you a more excellent way. He stops midstream and says, hold on just a minute. I'm going to show you something just a little more excellent than even these things. Even your gifting, even your calling, even the things that you feel like you're supposed to do for the Lord. Let's focus on another issue for just a moment. And he says in the end of chapter 12, and I will show you a still more excellent way, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. In three statements here, he encompasses the whole of our life as a Christian. He encompasses areas that we're very unapproachable, areas that we tend to pride ourselves in, even when we're walking in these areas apart from love. First area he seems to hit on, though, has to do with the mouth. We talked in our spiritual disciplines class, it wasn't last Thursday, it was the week before, we talked about how the Scripture intimately ties issues of the heart and the mouth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Out of the overflow of the heart or the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, depending on which version you're reading. Our heart is what's most important here to God. The mouth will reveal what's in the heart. We need to control our mouths, but I think a lot of times what we do is, the people that are in small groups will remember the teaching where they talked about, what is it called, apple nailing? It's apple nailing, right? Going up to a tree of our life, and instead of dealing with the roots, the issues that are in the heart, we begin to take fruit and knock it off there to try and make it look better. Sometimes we try to control our speech around people. Sometimes we try to talk in a way that is more elevated. There's a language people talk about called Christianese. You say Christian-type things on Sunday, and you say that around, you talk that way around your friends. But these things aren't sincere if our heart doesn't actually have love. Turn to the book of James, chapter 2. But in the spiritual disciplines class, we began to discuss for just a moment how the mouth reveals the quality of our faith. The quality of our faith. Is our faith, do we walk in a life that shows quality, that shows the nature of Christ? Our mouth will reveal that. James chapter 2, verse 26. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It's pretty harsh, pretty direct. It's true, but when I find when I read verses like this, I find myself recoiling just a little, just going, well, it's not quite worthless. If I can speak in the tongues of angels, if I can speak eloquently to people, if I can counsel someone and give them words of wisdom, but I don't have love in my heart, you're saying that's worthless? It's got to be worth something, but not in God's economy of things, evidently. It isn't. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, you can just write that down, we're told to excel in gifts that build up the church. We're shown in Ephesians chapter 4, you can look to it later, that we're called to edify with the mouth and to encourage with the mouth, and we're told to give thanks in everything. We're told to put off lying. Go back and read that sometime this week and notice the context of building up the church. All these things are to be building up the church. Once again, I say, our mouth shows the quality of our faith. Our faith in our Christianity as we walk together, our faith as describes our relation to each other in this context in the life of the body, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians here. We tend to find a certain amount of pride in the way we come off to people. If we think we're doing well, then we find pride in that. There's an issue here, though. The mouth is to be used as a tool of love to build up the church. But if I don't love, then when I'm using the mouth, what am I building up? I'm building up myself. I'm promoting myself. The world teaches us. The world teaches us to express ourselves, to make sure that we express ourselves and that we fulfill our calling, that we go out and do the thing we're supposed to do. And you can find that even in the church. You can find us continually promoting our own agenda with our mouth. Although we may be deceived ourselves, as it says in James, it says that anyone that does not bridle his tongue deceives his heart. People around us aren't deceived. People know when they're being loved or when they're not being loved. People can tell when you love them or when you're just noisy, as the scripture says. If we are people who use our mouths in a way that is inappropriate, and by inappropriate I mean that we don't actually love people, but we're continually talking, continually trying to speak into their lives, continually trying to say wise things, but we actually have no love for them, we aren't insightful because of the things we say. We aren't profound. The scripture says we're noisy. We're just noisy people. We're people that make a lot of noise. There's a saying that I say as a joke sometimes to people, how come those who know the least know it the loudest? And I was challenged last night as I was thinking through these things, that how come those often who love the least love the loudest? They don't actually in their heart love all that much, but they spend so much time speaking and talking and almost covering up what's really going on in their heart. It's like Shakespeare says, and I think it was a Shakespeare play where he says, "Methinks thou dost protest too much." The amount of noise that they're making often shows that they're hiding something in their life. I'm going to go into a couple areas here, like I said, to build to a certain point. But even if we speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, Scripture just says we're noisy people. Second verse, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Well, that's kind of a surprise. We're nothing. If Dave were to be up here and to preach and teach all these things that he's teaching but actually didn't bear love in his heart for this congregation, God would see that as nothing. God's economy of things. Let's read Galatians 6, verse 3. It says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're starting to hear this pattern of deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we don't bridle our tongue and submit it to the Lord, and we don't love people. When we use our mouth in a wrong way and we don't actually love people, we're deceived. When we let our calling and talents our prophetic powers, our understanding of mysteries, the things God's called us to do. Some people aren't called to full-time ministry, but if you let your career become all important, if you let your calling in life, your hobbies, if you let those types of things become so important to you, yet you're still not able to love people, the scripture says that actually you're nothing. We can take our view of ourselves, my calling, my ministry, my job, my career, the things that I want to get done, and we can make those things important, but if we aren't loving people, they're worthless, is what the scripture says. But again, like I said, look at what happens. There's an issue of self-deception. We see ourselves, but we don't see ourselves as God sees us. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So far we've dealt with the mouth, how we express ourselves to people. We've dealt with who we are, our calling, our talents. And now we're going to deal with our sacrifices. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that we could give financially. We can give every day in our marriages. We can give it at work. We can sacrifice. We can even give up our body as a martyr, but if we have not love, we've gained nothing for all those sacrifices. This is an area, I think this is the most difficult area for us to be approached. If someone came and talked to me about my mouth, you know, it might be hard, a hard confrontation, but if they came and brought a rebuke or a correction or admonishment or what have you, I'd probably respond. You know, I mean, I've seen from my life that I'm starting to walk and being able to respond to that a little bit better than I used to. If someone came up to me and said, you know, it seems like your career is getting in the way of your family. It seems like the things that you want to accomplish in your life are more important than loving the people around you. I think that I would probably be willing to listen to that, you know, by the grace of God. But when somebody comes up to me and begins to talk to me about the things I've sacrificed, the things that I've given up, the things that I have gone without, it's a fly. Things that I've gone without, it's very easy to get offended at that point. It's very easy to, there's a little old lady that came into Safeway years ago, and I was talking to her, helping her find an item, and she found out, I don't know how we came up in the discussion, but she found out I was getting married, and she said, let me tell you one thing. She said, plan on giving 75% of the time. She says, because when it feels like you're giving 75% of the time, you might possibly be doing 50 in all reality. She said, but it always feels like you're giving a little bit more than your spouse is. I don't even think I near 50 most of the time, but there's an area where we always feel like we're giving, and if someone comes to us and then begins to confront us and say, you know, you don't seem very loving, we get offended and say, look at all this stuff that I've done. Look at all these things I've done for you. Children, I mean, I don't even have children, but I've seen mothers frustrated with children who don't seem to appreciate anything. You see husbands and wives come together and talk to each other about stuff and get in these fights, and you hear them say, well, I worked all day long. I had to raise the children all day long. There's these fights and these things that we get into, and why do we get into them? We get into them because of the fact that somebody is challenging us in an area that we feel that we've been very holy and we've had to sacrifice quite a bit. It's very easy to be offended in this area. It's easy to be offended when someone doesn't notice the things that you do. It's easy to be offended when you're passed up at work for the promotion. It's very easy when my temptation right now would be very easy for me to begin getting offended every time Dave doesn't talk to me. He allows me to do these little things, and I can begin to feel like, well, this is a real sacrifice. I had to speak to the church. You know, I had to spend some time studying. Isn't it ridiculous? We can take all these things, and we wear them as badges, these sacrifices that we make, and we tend to attempt to take the moral high road when somebody comes to us and tries to confront us and say, your heart is wrong. You're not loving people. And we, even in this area, are a little more deceived than any other area, because in this area, we turn it, and we also see that confrontation as another thing that we have to suffer for the Lord. And we wear that as a badge, too. When in all reality, we're just proud. The people in our lives, as I said, they may not know if we're lying to them. They may not know if we're called. They may not know a lot of things about us, but they will know if they felt loved when they leave. They will know whether you love them or not. It's something that is really hard to hide. You can hide a lot of sins in your life. You can hide a lot of things about your life. And you can put on an appearance with your language. You can put on an appearance with your even wanting to be a servant around here. But if people will know when they're not loved, It's something that we can't fake. We have to learn this issue here, because if we don't, the scripture says that if we miss it in these three areas, that we're noisy, we are nothing, and we gain nothing if we miss this one jewel that's supposed to go in the center of love. So having said all that, one thing I forgot in this area, the self-deception comes when we, and that we believe our sacrifices to be of value to God and his kingdom when the scripture shows that when they are done without love, they are nothing. So having said all that, let's begin to talk about what love is like. I said this because of what I would now want to talk about tonight. I almost didn't even teach any of that, but I want to kind of set up a little bit about the heart issue that I want to zero in on here. Let's read the next verse, number 4. Love is patient. I'm going to focus on patience tonight. And the reason I'm going to do that is because if you read the rest of them after that, they all seem to fit under the umbrella of patience. There's a little bit of patience that's required for every other one, for kindness, love, to not be rude, to not be arrogant, to not be irritable, resentful, to not rejoice at wrongdoing. All of those things require a certain amount of patience. I think it's not an accident that Paul put this one first, because what we're going to see about what is the issue of impatience in our hearts. When we're impatient, what is happening? Love is patient, he says. You know, in older versions of the Bible and other, like King James, the word long-suffering is used. To suffer long with someone. To bear with someone when you don't want to bear with them necessarily. Someone needs to come up here and kill this fly for me. The word is makrotheimeo in the Greek. It means to exhibit external and internal control in difficult circumstances. The kind of control that will show itself in delaying an action. We exhibit external control in our reactions to people. We exhibit internal control in controlling our emotions and our thought life and our heart. And that control will show itself in this thing, that when someone comes up to us and we have relations with a person and they let us down, we are self-controlled in the way that will cause us to delay an action that we would take towards that person. We would possibly react in anger. We would yell. We would defend ourselves. We would become offended. There's a million things that we would do. But if we are patient, if we are loving and we are patient, we will have the kind of self-control that causes us to delay what we would otherwise do in the flesh if we were just going to react. It's a willingness to suffer with or bear long with a person and not needing to act instantly in our own interests. We're considering the interests of that person, though they've offended us, though they might be wrong, though they might be in sin. We're considering their interests above our own, above what our flesh would have us do because we're offended at that moment. There's an issue of God's sovereignty in the work of every human being in this building, of everyone in our family, and the issue is this, that when my wife disappoints me or when my coworker disappoints me, the truth is that although they're not pleasing me at that moment, Christ died on the cross to get them where they are that day, to get them to the place in their life where they are. He died on the cross to make that possible. And the Holy Spirit then began the work of sanctification in that person's life, and they are on schedule with what the Holy Spirit is doing. But unfortunately, for me, in my pride, they're not on my schedule. They're not pleasing me at that moment, and I'm not trusting in the sovereignty of God that the sin that that person is in, if it's a sin, it may just be something that offended me, but the thing I don't like about that person, I'll just put it that way, the thing I don't like about that person, in my pride, I look at the fact I may not even recognize it, but let's say even I did. I've done it times where I know the Lord's working in this person, but I don't like what's going on. I'm going to deal with them. The Lord is patient with them. The Lord is patient, and he's bearing along with them. He's suffering along with them, and he's teaching them, taking them through this process of sanctification, but I'm unwilling to do that. They have offended me. They have said something that I don't like, and I'm going to make them change. I'm going to do what I can to put my hands on them and force them to be the person that God intended for them to be. Those are the nice words we put on it when really we're trying to make them submit to us. When we are impatient with our spouses, when we are impatient with each other, we are taking the work of God in our own hands and grabbing that person and saying, I'm going to make you do this. I'm going to make you be what I have deemed in my wisdom that you should be by in this point in your life. Don't get me wrong. We are called to confront each other. We're called to admonish each other, to encourage each other. When we see sin, we're to go. But the difference here is that you're going based on what the Word says in a spirit of gentleness, as opposed to going to them based on what you want in the way that they're not pleasing you and trying to change them so that they fit your plan, so that they fit what you think that they should be for your life. It's all about self being on the throne and us seeing others as people that need to serve us. When we're not loving people, when we're not showing patience, what are we doing at that moment? What is that? When we look at a person in a sin and we see that sinfulness there and we decide in our judgment that it's time for them to pay for that sin and to change and to do what we want, what is that? It's a lack of mercy. And I've realized many times, getting in fights with my wife, getting in fights with people at work, that when I walk away and I bear a grudge or I try to hold something over their head, I try to make them feel guilty, try to manipulate them, at that moment I have no mercy in my heart. I'll make them pay. And they will pay, and they will change, and they will be what I want them to be, or they'll be hell to pay. It's not my call. It's God's call. He said they were forgiven. It doesn't mean that there isn't a place for growth, like I said. And I'm not talking about the issue of confrontation. I'm not talking about all those things. All those things are to be done in a certain way. But I think you know what I'm talking about. We do it with our children. We do it with our spouses. We do it with everyone. When they don't please us, when they aren't on the schedule with what I'm doing today, the things I would like to see accomplished today, then we take it in our own hands. And it's unmerciful. Dave's been talking about justice. Mercy and justice are closely related in the Scripture. And you remember that Dave said, I think it was, I don't know if it was 2 weeks ago, or I listened to both CDs in one day, so I don't know which week was which, but he said that justice is giving a person their due, giving the person what's owed to them, in a sense. Giving a person what it is right and appropriate to give them. There's a part of me that when someone offends me and makes me angry, I look at them and go, you deserve what's coming to you because you just did something stupid. You just made me angry and you're going to pay now. And in my pride, you know, in my foolishness, that's what happens. But is that just? They did sin. They did. Let's turn to, I believe it's in Luke. I forgot to write down the verse reference. All right. Parable of the Unmerciful Servant. I believe it's chapter 7, but we'll find out. Nope. Can't believe I didn't write that down. Well, somebody finds the parable of the unmerciful servant for me. I will talk about what it says there. The story, though, I think we all remember. In the story, there's a man who owes, we'll just say, millions of dollars for putting it in today's terms. And he goes to, I think he owes it to a king. And he goes to the king, and the king demands the payment. And he says, have mercy on me, and I will pay you back when I can. And the king says to him, nope, I'll absolve your debt. Your debt's gone. Then that same man goes out that same day, and he runs into somebody who owes him, let's say, $10. And he goes up to that man, and he sees him, and he grabs him by the throat, and he shakes him, and he says, give me what you owe me. It's the same thing we do every time we're impatient with people. Every time we see someone in a sin, every time we see our family members, people that we have to deal with in sin, we walk up to that person, we grab a hold of them by the throat, and we say, pay what you owe me. We don't show the mercy that God has shown to us. We don't reciprocate. What we do is we go out and we become little tyrants with our family, with our friends, with all these people. But we forget ourselves when we have a high opinion of ourselves. We forget where we came from. We forget what we've been forgiven. We don't realize our extreme poverty before the Lord and that He could have had us killed. He could have had us thrown into jail. He could have done many of these things. But the problem is, We don't remember. We don't remember every single day when we deal with people in every situation that what I deserve. Although this person has sinned a small sin against me, I have great rebellion against the Lord and I'm totally depraved and He's forgiven me for that. I brought up what Dave said about justice is giving a person their due for the reason that he mentioned the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He said, you know, if Mike Keller is sitting here and he wants me to worship him, let's say he wants me to worship him, that's what he'd like me to do. Is that just? No, it's not just. The standard of our justice, the standard of what's due a person is in the Scripture, how the Scripture says I should teach a person, not how they want to be treated, and not even really how I want to treat them. God is the standard that we appeal to when we examine in our hearts and we look at our lives and we see, how am I supposed to respond to these people in this situation? Not as their sin deserves, not even as their heart desires, and not even as my flesh desires at this moment. In order for me to treat a person justly, I may be treating them mercifully. Mercy and justice are so closely tied together. Why is this? Because when the Lord has declared someone righteous, when the Lord has declared someone forgiven, and we go to them and say they are not forgiven because of this sin, we are making a declaration against the judgment of the Lord. The Lord has made a judgment that they are forgiven. Is it just for us? Is it just for us to treat a person in a manner that it goes against the judgment of the Lord? If the Lord has said that they're forgiven and that they deserve mercy, then that's our standard. Not what I want, not what I feel. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm saying that correctly. But listen here, this is what, as I began to discuss those last two sermons with Dave, he said something interesting. He said, when we act in mercy, we are responding not to our brother's character, but to God's. We're not responding to them at that moment and what they deserve, but we're responding to God's character because God is good and because God has declared them righteous and given them his righteousness. And we are, in a sense, taking and putting judgment on a person that has God's righteousness in their life. So it's a fairly humbling thing when we put it in that light. It was because of God's mercy that the servant in the parable should likewise have been merciful. The parable never appeals to the second servant's conduct as the reason why he should have shown mercy. It never says that the second servant had a good heart and good intentions and was going to be wise with his money. He might have continued to walk in debt and create more debt. He might have been a total loser. It never appeals to his character, though, as the reason why the first servant should have shown mercy to him. In fact, what does it say? It says, and should not you, the king saying this to the first servant, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? He appeals back to the character of the king, or of God, as we understand this parable. In every trial, in every situation that we find ourselves in every conflict, in every confrontation, we need to have those words ringing in our head. The words that say, should not you show mercy on this person just as I showed it on you? Do you have the right to make this person pay? Do you have the right to grab them and demand payment and say, you have to pay me now? In every situation, we need to remember the mercy that we've been shown. And we need to turn to Galatians again, chapter 6. In every confrontation with every person we come into conflict with, we need to remember these words. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on ourselves, lest we too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in so doing fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're deceived in our relationships. Every time we act in impatience and we don't show mercy to people around us and we have unmerciful hearts, we're walking in deception about who we really are. We're walking in deception about what God has declared in that person's life and in our life. We're not trusting at that moment in the sovereignty of God. We're taking the matter of that person's sanctification in our own hands. In my heart, the reason that this is such a big deal, because I see it in myself, is because I see in myself an unwillingness to bear with people's sins. I see in myself a place where I say, I am unwilling to bear your burden with you. I'm unwilling to put up with the things that are going on in your life that I don't like and I wish would change about you. And I'm unwilling to love you in the middle of that situation. And I'm unwilling to delay this action that I'm about to take, trusting the Lord, and that you are right on schedule with where he's going to be, and that my calling is to come alongside what the Lord is doing now and to realize, yeah, there may be a correction that's needed. There may be a confrontation that's needed, but it needs to be done, as it says in Galatians there, in a spirit of gentleness, being willing to bear one another's burdens. But we spend most of our time and most of our spiritual lives, I do, I guess I won't say we, I do, trying to shrug that burden off, offended. The biggest tragedy of it all is that many times we act as though we're doing it for the Lord's sake. We use the scripture to do it. We use Christian language and we use the tongues of men and of angels to put burdens on each other. Patience and mercy are our response, not to each other, but to God. And they will spring out of a heart that knows what heinous sins it's been forgiven. When we know what we've been forgiven, as Jesus said about the woman who washed his feet, he said that he who has been forgiven much will love much, but he who has been forgiven little will love little. We've all been forgiven much, but the view, what he was nailing there is that this particular Pharisee didn't see that he really needed much forgiveness from God, and this woman did. And she showed an amazing amount of love, an amazing amount of humility, because of the fact that she knew herself, she knew the sin that she'd been forgiven. If we don't have a proper view of ourselves and a proper view, God's view of ourselves, then we will not walk in patience and mercy with each other. To walk in patience and mercy, as I said, is responding to God's character, not our own. But it's not just a good idea, it's demanded of us. You see at the end of that parable of the unmerciful servant that he takes the man who was so cruel to the second servant, and he throws him into prison, locks him up. And he begins to discuss the issue that if you will forgive your brothers, then God who's in heaven will forgive you. But if you don't, then he won't. God, in making little Christ and making us in his image, as we are to be image bearers, what image are we to bear? The image of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is that he forgave us despite everything. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we're to form the image of God in our lives while they are yet sinners, we are to sacrifice and suffer and bear with them long in patience. We're to show merciful hearts to people. It is only just for us to be merciful. It is just because they have been declared righteous, and who am I to say that they're not? If God has seen fit in his justice and found a way that he is able to be perfectly just and yet at the same time entirely merciful to a person, then who am I to say different? That's all I wanted to say tonight, but I do want to take a moment. I didn't really want to go super long tonight because I wanted us to take a moment here at the end to examine our hearts. Things have probably risen to the surface in your mind. I know things that I probably need to take care of have risen to the surface of my mind as I've been teaching areas where we do this every single day. I want to take a moment and just pray, and I want us to wait on the Lord. If Nate wants to come up and begin playing, or somebody, they can begin doing that. I want us to just take a moment. Let's not be hearers of the word tonight. Just hearers of the word and not doers also. Let's take this thing and do it. As we talk about in our disciplines class, to be a good steward of the word of God, there's three things we must do. We have to hear it, whether it's through counsel, through reading the Bible, whether it's through someone preaching. We're supposed to hear the word. The second thing that we're supposed to do is meditate on the word. We're supposed to take and contemplate what this word means to us and how God would apply it to our life and let him speak to us. And then the third thing that we're to do is to obey the word. If we don't obey the word, then the first two are worth nothing. It says that if you are a hearer of the word and not a doer also, that you deceive yourself. Once again, this issue of deception. It has to go as far as our real life. So let's take a moment to contemplate the word of God. Let's take a moment to turn our hearts towards the Lord and have him speak to us about the issues in our life that we need to make right. But then I would encourage you, don't delay in going out and actually dealing with these situations. If you've wronged someone, if you've sinned against someone, if you've been hanging something over your spouse's head, if you've been treating them a certain way, because of your judgment of that person's life, if you've been unwilling to trust the Lord's process of sanctification in their life, then repent of it and go and make it right. And let's make it right. Let's be people who do what the Lord says. Let's be people who, when the world looks at us, they can see the love that we have for each other because we're right with each other and we have freedom with each other. So let's pray for a moment. Just contemplate in your heart as Nate plays this music, and then I'll pray and we'll close out. Lord, I just thank you that we are a blessed people whose sins have been forgiven. But Lord, don't allow us to continue in a high opinion of ourselves, Lord. We know that when a man thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Help us to see ourselves appropriately. May we be humbled. May we learn to deal with each other appropriately. Father, I pray that we would be a people of mercy. I pray that we would shine forth to the world your mercy so that in that display, Lord, they would see your heart towards them. Help us to be image bearers, Lord, but help us to know that that image doesn't come from the things on the outside, just the words that we say and the us that we present to the world, but it goes as deep as the heart. The world will know when they're not loved. None of the rest will matter if they're not loved, Lord. Convict us, Lord. But Father, I just pray that the hearts of these people would be willing to go forward into what you've said and to act on it. Jesus, I just ask you to help us to be merciful people. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion, Lord. It says in the Psalms that you remember that we are but dust, and you have compassion on us. Lord, I pray that we would remember that about each other, that we're just dust and we're failures, and we have, in all reality, nothing to offer each other apart from the grace of the Lord working in us. And I pray that instead of us holding that over each other's heads and bickering and fighting and grumbling, Lord God, that we would begin to be merciful people who are approachable and who love in a way that Paul would call excellent, an excellent way, Lord. Father, as we close, I pray that our hearts would be turned to you, that we would give you the praise, Lord, that you deserve, recognizing your grace and your operation in our lives. Pray that you would cleanse us, Lord God, from any iniquity that we confess, Lord. And we thank you that you have done that already, and that you will, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, when we confess to you. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Flip that on real quick. That on, it's on there. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this evening, Lord, and I pray that your words would penetrate all of our hearts, Lord God, and that we would go in the grace of God and in the joy of the Lord. I just thank you, Lord God, for how you teach us and how you correct us, Lord God. Thank you for this evening, and may our fellowship be sweet as we leave this building. In Jesus' name, amen.